As we just open the Word of God together, John 13, I just want to pray right now. Dear Father, first and foremost, you are a holy God. And we praise you for your holiness. And I pray that we can become women that if we never received another blessing, dear Father, that you literally just throw over us on a daily basis, that we would still bow before you as our King and our Lord, because you are a holy God. I just pray tonight that we will enjoy your presence here. Dear Father, teach us through your word and through the work of the Holy Spirit. Will you just illuminate scripture? Your word is so precious. It's a treasure, and it's got depth and richness to it, dear Father. I pray that we will be women that literally just cannot wait to get into the Word with you and for you to teach us. Let us just enjoy. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. As we've been studying the last several weeks, we've been looking at what it looks like to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. And we've seen from the very beginning that first and foremost, that God loves us first, and he calls us. And then we have a responsibility in that. We, as you saw with the disciples in that very first week of God calling them out, they had to take action, didn't they? They had to move. They had to seek him. They had to desire to know him and to sit with him. And then we saw with Nicodemus, as we watched him and what it means to be a follower, we learned very quickly that it's not about religion, it's about relationship. And that you can know the Word of God and that you can be have that knowledge, but unless you have a relationship with him, you will not have the peace and you will not have that comfort. It's the relationship with Jesus Christ that brings you that peace. And then we saw with Mary the last 3 weeks as we watched her posture as a disciple and as a follower of Christ, and we learned very well that it is a posture of being at his feet, amen, and sitting at his feet and learning from him and being honest with him whenever we grieve and whenever we're in despair and whenever we have the whys and the questions in life, to be raw and honest with him because he can handle it. And then to see that kneeling and that adoration, and we really challenged ourselves to say, do we love God with a costly, sacrificial love? And then tonight we're going to be looking at the posture of Jesus, as he is the ultimate example for us of what it looks like to be a follower and what it looks like to be a disciple. And so as we look here in scripture, starting in verse 1, it says that Jesus knew that his hour had come, and having loved his own, it says that he loved them to the end. And then during supper, it says that whenever the devil had already placed it into Judas' heart, it says, and look at verse 3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things in his hand. Scripture says that he has all authority has been given to him. Knowing that it had been given to him, knowing that he had come from God and that he was sent back to God, in John, in several different places in Scripture, he says, I have come from the Father and I am going back to the one who sent me. And he says here in verse 4, knowing those things, he rose from the supper, and it says he laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel and tying it around his waist, and then he poured water, and then he started the process of washing the disciples' feet. What Jesus knew about himself and about the hour, the time that it was, brought him to the place of doing. It brought him to the place of acting out at that moment. And we see that he knows the hour. For us, whenever we look at the hour, if you look, you can go all the way back to the beginning whenever we were in John 2, and he's with Mary. Remember whenever he turns the water into wine and he says, my hour has not come. There were other times that they wanted to kill him and arrest him. His hour had not come. And then whenever he's with the Samaritan woman, he says, there will come an hour whenever you will worship with spirit and with truth. And so we see throughout John that Jesus at all times has the divine appointment in mind. Amen. We said from the very beginning, he saw the end. Everything he did on earth, every place that he walked, every person he spoke to, he had the end in mind. And what we see is great suffering and great sacrifice, he sees divinely as bringing glory. And we have that different perspective with him. And so because he knew that time, it says that he rose, he took off his outer garments, he tied that towel, and he began to wash his feet. And you guys, how many times have I told you, whenever you look at Scripture, you really experience and bring yourself to a place of saying, what does this feel like? What does this look like? And you know what I thought about this past week as I read this over and over and over again? That for our culture and for our society, that this is probably really hard for us to imagine, because many of you in this room get pedicures, and it's a luxury, and you just believe that it's something that you do on a weekly basis. Amen? And so for us to think and go back into first century, it is not a luxury, it is a necessity. And they wore sandals during that time, and they had dirty roads and dusty roads, and they would take baths during the day at public baths houses, and then during the day, as they would go into someone's home, oftentimes a servant would wash the feet, a bond servant would wash the feet of these guests. It was a place of honor for their feet to be washed. It was a hospitality for them to come in. So it was a necessity for them. But only slaves did it, or they did it themselves. No one of honor ever took the posture of a servant. Many of the Jewish servants did not even wash the guests' feet. It was the Gentile servants, the bond servants, that did that. And so I can only imagine, as I'm studying this, and we don't want to just fly over it, I can only imagine that the disciples literally had just their mouths dropped as they watched their king, the sovereign Lord, the one that they were still trying to figure out, just the revolution that was taking place, was getting down on his knees, was taking off his garments, and was making himself look like a man of a servant. And so we see that. And you think about that, guys, because right before that, it says that he is the one that the Father has put all things into his hands, yet he takes up a towel and takes the place of a servant. He is our servant Lord. And so it made me wonder, why does he do this at this time? And so if you kind of piece the gospel together, we would learn that at the same time earlier in the evening, if you go back to Luke 22, you see that the disciples have this argument as to who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Remember that? And then if you go back into Matthew, you see even before that point, Jesus is trying to teach them that greatness comes through serving, and they just don't get it. And so literally he brings himself to a place of an unforgettable lesson on humility, because the hour had come. And they were going to continue the mission of what God sent Jesus to do. They would be commissioned to go out and do. And so he brings them to this place to fix in their minds the nature of greatness, and is to take the posture of a servant. And so what Jesus did that night, it just makes me go to Philippians 2, because it is truly a glimpse to you and I of what he did when he was in heaven. And he literally took off his outer garments of glory, and he placed himself and he humbled himself as a baby being born into poverty. And if you look over in Philippians 2, 6 through 8, this is what it says. It says, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He made himself nothing, just like we are seeing him do here through this action of love. And it says that he takes the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so he is fully God, he is all powerful, he is sovereign Lord, and he takes the posture of a servant. And then if you look in verse 6, it says that whenever he comes to Simon Peter, Simon Peter is basically, Lord, you are going to wash my feet? Never will that happen. And we see Peter so often say never to his Lord. Amen? There were so many times that he came to realize that he really doesn't know the ways of God. And so we see it here, and we see it a little bit later whenever he's like, never will this happen to you. You will never be crucified under my dead body. And so he comes to him, and Jesus very quickly lets him know that he has to be, not being washed means that he has no part of him. And so I want us to look a little bit at these words of washing and what it means to be cleaned. And if you look at verses 5 and 6 and 8, it speaks of if you don't wash, or he says that he began to wash. And then in verse 10, it says the one who is bathed. Let me just tell you a little bit of a difference there of what's happening, because it's going to help us get a glimpse into the spiritual application for you and I. Whenever he speaks of that he began to wash, that word is nipto, and it means to wash your feet and your hands and your face, just portions of your body. But whenever he says, unless you have been bathed, that word is luo, and that means to be washed all over, to be completely cleansed is what he is speaking there. So what this is saying to you and I is whenever you are a sinner and you trust Christ, you are bathed all over. Amen? You are cleansed fully and completely. You are forgiven of your sins, and you are made one with Christ. You have that union now with God. But as you and I walk in a defiled, sinful world, we will get our feet dirty, amen? And they need to be washed. They need to be cleansed. Once and for all is salvation, but on a daily basis, you have to go before the Lord and confess sin to have communion with him, okay? So that is what we're seeing here. Whenever he says, you can have no share of me, it means that you can have no portion of me. You can have no part of me. So whenever we come into union with God, it's once and for all whenever you trust. Salvation cannot be lost. But to have communion with Christ on a daily basis, you need to be cleansed. Just your feet need to be washed. You need to get that defilement off of you. In James 1:27, it speaks of having that unspotted, to be the pollution that we receive from a sinful world. We are sinners. And that has to be cleansed and taken away. And I love this because, you guys, anytime in Scripture, New Testament and Old Testament go together. Amen? You cannot just study the New Testament and know God. You have to study the Old Testament. They interweave together. The Old Testament foresees Jesus Christ. The New Testament, Jesus always takes us back to the Old Testament. And so we see that here, whenever we're talking about being cleansed, and whenever we talk about that once and for all, we see it with the Old Testament priests in Exodus. Whenever you go back to Exodus 29, when the priest was consecrated, he was bathed all over, and it was never repeated. It was one time. But then whenever you move into Exodus 30, any time that he came, before he could even go into the holy place, he went to the basin, amen, and washed his hands and feet before he could ever walk in. Jesus is showing us what it looks like in holy living and how to walk out a life of holiness. It is a continual process of coming into communion with Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 2:9, it speaks of us being a royal priesthood. And we have been chosen. And so God is calling us, and he's showing this symbolic teaching of what it looks like to have communion with him on a daily basis. Isn't it precious? It is what we need to do as disciples, as followers of Jesus Christ. And so then Peter, what is his response? You clean all of me. You clean all of me. And Jesus says, you are clean, but not all of you are clean. And what he is speaking of here is he's speaking of Judas. And this is something that has struck me so strongly. Last summer, I read the book of John about four times a week for about 2 months. And I really recommend for you to study the Word of God in the wholeness of a book and to read it over and over again so that you can get it in full context of what is happening. And as I studied it and as it just seeped into my heart, this piece of extended grace that we see here, you and I need to get it and we need to understand what is happening. He washed the feet of a man who was going to betray him. And it wasn't a man who was going to betray him in a couple of months or a couple of years. It was a man that was going to betray him that night. And he extended an amount of love and mercy. Scripture at the beginning, it says he loved them to the end. And I think that that is key for you and I to see, because you know what? There's going to be times that there are going to be people in your life that are bitter and angry and jealous and selfish, that will have desires for you to fail and for you to fall, and they will be in your midst. And God is calling us, he's commanding us to love them and to extend grace and to humbly serve them. And so I think that we need to take that in. And I needed to take that in at my time in my life, because there are people who are enemies of this ministry. And I need to know the posture that I need to take. And that is that I will love them. And this is my thing for you guys. You need to know today that you will love them. You don't need to wait until the moment that you see them. You need to establish today, I will love that person, I will humbly serve that person, I will pray for that person. Scripture says to pray for your enemies. Scripture says if your enemy is hungry, you feed them. If your enemy is thirsty, you give them water. And so you need to make a decision today and prayerfully consider what that's going to take. And for me, it took a lot of months of prayer to be able to love those people to the end. And so what I want us to do right now in our table talk time is whenever we read the Word of God, to make it come alive, we need to respond to it immediately, amen? We don't need to just rush over it. And so I really want us to take time right now for us to be active listeners and to respond to what God is speaking to us. And so just in your place, you're going to do it individually. I want you right now, you already know of an enemy, someone that you need to forgive, or someone that you're praying will forgive you. And I want you just to close your eyes right now, and I want you to spend some time with the Lord. And I want you just right now in your mind, who is viewed as an enemy in your life? Do you feel betrayed? I'm just going to ask you right now, just individually where you are, to pray for that person. I want you to ask God to give you a forgiving heart towards them. Ask him for strength to be released from the bondage that your emotions have placed on you. Because if you can't come to that place of forgiving your enemies, you will be in bondage. And so ask for the strength to be released of that. And then just pray that God will create in you a heart that desires to serve with humility. Father God, we love you. And I thank you for teaching us how to look at Scripture and respond immediately, not just to put it aside, but to literally deal with it in the moment. I pray for every one of these women, dear Father, and I pray, whenever you speak and whenever you have commissioned us to do a great and mighty work, to love your people and to love the unloved, to love the unchurched, dear Father, we can only do that whenever we come to a place where we humbly say, I love you greatly, therefore I will be obedient to your word. And so may we just become women that literally at the moment will respond to you, dear Father. I pray that you will change our hearts. I pray that you will give us a heart of forgiveness, a heart that extends grace, and that loves humbly, dear Father. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. And look at verse 12. After he washes his feet, it says that he puts on his outer garments and he resumes his place and he says, do you understand what I've done to you? In the beginning, he says, you're not going to understand what I'm going to do, but you're going to understand later. And now he has this teachable moment. And he says, do you understand what I've done? You call me teacher and Lord, and yeah, I am. But because I am teacher and Lord, I just want you to realize that I've just given you an example. And I have an expectation and a desire for you to do the same as what I have done for you. In verse 16 it says, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And so he sets this example for his disciples. He is preparing them. He's been preparing them from the day he met them, the day he called them. He is preparing you and me the day you met Jesus Christ, the day you answered the call. He's been preparing you to love. And he's been giving you example after example. He has brought others around you to help teach you. He's teaching you through the Holy Spirit working in your life. And so he has this example, and he becomes very intense of them understanding their responsibility and taking ownership. And I think he desires to do the same for you and me. And he says, do you understand what I've done? And I want you and I to understand what he's done. This is an incredible act of love. Amen? And there's the first thing that he did was he worked on their spiritual holiness. He worked on their inner heart issues. And he taught them what it looks like to walk in holiness. God has to minister in you before he can ever minister through you. If you have issues, it's a heart issue. And so scripture says that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. When the heart is right, the feet are obedient. Amen. And so he works first and foremost on the heart. And then secondly, he shows this outer action of humble service. And he says, I have set an example for you. As I was reading this, all I could think was, all my life growing up, whenever I was at home in elementary and middle school and high school, almost every time I walked out the door, if my dad was there, he always said, and y'all can probably like say this with me, don't do as I do, do as I say. But you know what, guys? We do what we see others do. We watch the example. Your testimony, your walking testimony is powerful and it's life-changing for others. And so Jesus set this example because he knew that the way you walk is way more powerful than your words. Amen? How many times have you been disappointed whenever you've heard a teacher or a speaker or someone that you look up to and you take in all that they're saying, and then they walk away and 30 minutes later you see them acting out in a way that appalls you? That's what you remember, is their action, not their words. And so Jesus sets this motion into play as he is their example of what it is to be intentional in your walk with Jesus Christ. Because if your heart is right, your actions will follow. He says, you call me teacher and Lord. And I love this because you know what? Whenever disciples followed any teacher, and when they followed their rabbis, they took what they learned and they set it into motion. They acted out. They followed by example the model. And he's saying, you are learning truth from me. And in that learning, you are to believe as your teacher. But I am also your Lord and your master, and because I am your Lord and your master, You are to be obedient. So we are to learn the Word of God, and we are supposed to respond and be obedient to the Word of God. And he's saying here, is as we already know, whenever he speaks about the servant and the master, he is higher than them as their Lord and their master and their teacher. He could have commanded them to do anything, but instead, he made himself an example to them that they would never forget. In Philippians 2, 1 through 4, it says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. He is saying that if you know the comfort of Jesus Christ, if you know the encouragement of him, be like-minded in that and be an example of what he has been an example to you. You have the power and the authority living in you. And you guys, it makes me so sad that as daughters of the King, we have been promised in Scripture, it is truth, that when you come to believe Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is given to you as a gift and he dwells within you. You have the power and the authority of Jesus Christ living in you. You fully display his glory. Scripture says that you are a light that shines in the darkness. But yet we seem to sit back with this timidity, and God is saying, you go love my people. I have given you everything that you need. And then he says here at the end, he says, blessed are you if you do these things. If you know them, that's good. But you are blessed when you do them. James 1, 22 and 25 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do it, not only takes it in and learns it, but does something with it, he is the one who is blessed in what he's done. This is what Warren Wiersbe says, and it's going to hurt. You're going to have an ouch after you hear this. It is not enough to hear the word, we must do it. Many people have the mistaken idea that hearing a good sermon or a Bible study is what makes them grow and gets God's blessing. It is not the hearing, but the doing that brings the blessing. Too many Christians mark their Bibles, but their Bibles never mark them. Too many Christians mark their Bible, but their Bible never marks them. If you think you are a spiritual because you hear the word, then you are only kidding yourself. We need to hear that. Blessed are those who do it. Amen. And then I want you to look at verse 34. He began this whole night, this whole process of being an example. He began it because he loved, and he loved to the end. And it's like a bookmark of love here as he speaks in verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is amazing to me how from this point forward, we will be going through just literally bringing ourselves to the approach of the death and crucifixion and the celebration of Easter Sunday. And we're moving into that. And if you look at John 1 through 12, he only speaks of love 12 times. But if you look from chapter 13 through 21, he speaks 44 times of love. These next few chapters, whenever he is in this inner room with his disciples that he loved till the end, that he is preparing for them to take on the commission that he came from the Father to do, and the priestly prayer that we're going to be studying and how much he loved and the resources that he gave us through the Holy Spirit. he speaks of this great love, and he says, this is a new commandment. It is not a new commandment like they've never heard it, because all the Old Testament is of God's love. It is a new experience. It is a freshness about it. And why is that? Because of the cross, because of the crucifixion and the resurrection, and because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. You're going to love in a new way, is what he's telling them. And you're going to be given the ability and the strength and the power to love the way that I'm asking you to love, and to be able to be a humble servant, and to be able to love your enemies, and to be able to love to the end. And so that's what he speaks of whenever he says, it's this new commandment that I've given you. And so as we close tonight in your table, I now want you to speak amongst yourselves. This is the question for table talk. How does God want you to love today? How does he want you to serve him through the act of humility? So as you've listened to this and the Holy Spirit has pricked your heart, and people have come to mind, and God has called you to serve in a specific way, and you keep pushing it back, I want you to confess that at your tables right now. I want you to speak out what that is, and let's just become accountable to each other as to what he is calling us to do. So I'm going to give you a few minutes to do that. As we continue to just think through and pray what it looks like to be in the posture of a humble servant, I really hope that you've had some ahas tonight. And I hope that you will listen to the voice of God in your heart as the Holy Spirit ministers to you tonight. And I pray that you will be obedient to that. Because whenever you love in the way that Christ loved, it's a deep love. And it is a rich love. And it's a life-changing love for yourself, as well as for those that you're serving. And in 2 Timothy 1:7, it says that God doesn't give you a spirit of fear. Amen. There's so many times that we're just fearful. I'm sure that at your tables you talked about having this fear to love those around you, to serve with this humility in this way. But he says that he's given you a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. And so whenever you love Christ wholeheartedly, whenever you serve with this posture of humility, there's something that happens that is life-changing. And several years ago, Rena and I were in another part of the country serving some women that we had prayed for several weeks for. And we went and we served. And in the midst of serving and loving these women, I came to this place that literally God called me to love in a manner of many oppositions that were there that weekend. And there were many people who would have loved that the enemy was just in the place and would have loved the word of God to never have been spoken. And we loved deep, and we loved strong, and we knew that we were overcomers. And can I just tell you that the love is that God is calling us to love, this love that Christ is speaking to his disciples, you cannot do it on your own strength. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that it can happen. But whenever we came back from that weekend, God had transformed me in a way that I really came to the place of understanding that I learned to love deeply. And I'll never forget it, because I remember having this conversation with Rena, because I loved these women that I had to leave. And I told her, I said, it's the first time ever that, like, I kind of understand what Paul felt like whenever he would write these letters to these churches, because he had loved them deeply, and he had sacrificed, and he had overcome obstacles for the sake of the gospel. And I ended up writing, it was about 20, 25 women that we served, and I wrote every one of them just this personal letter of just hang on to what you know, hold on tight to your Savior, remember truth. And I just want us to understand and know that whenever we really not only humble ourselves to become the servant that God's called us to, but we humble ourselves to the authority of Jesus Christ, it's life-changing. And you will learn to love deeply, and it will transform your life, and you will grow closer to Christ, but it will transform and change the lives of those that He has called you to love. And I just want to close with this, because during that time of me just having this overwhelming, deep love for women that were strangers the week before, this is what came out, and it comes from Paul in Philippians, whenever he writes the Philippians, and my prayer is that you and I will come to this place of loving this deeply, to the place that whenever we serve others, and whenever we serve those that are in our midst that are our enemies, that we will so have a heart to continue to pray for them, like Paul did. This is what he says: "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you." This is how I felt about these women. "Since you have been on my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. And God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ." He says, and this is my prayer. And this is my prayer for not only you, but this is my prayer for those that God is going to call you to love to the end and to serve in a posture of humility. This is my prayer, that you love, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and that you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus, to the glory and to the praise of God. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, we serve a mighty, mighty God. And we praise you. You have never, ever, ever called us to do anything that you have not done first. You have set the example, dear Father. And not only have you called us to do it, you have given us every resource that we need to be able to fulfill what you've called us to do. Dear Father, may we be women that desire wholeheartedly to love deeply. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.